close.
The result is that the message is not getting out as it should. So, you know, people are able to help. I tell you, everywhere I went on the campaign trail last year, we were received enthusiastically. And I'm talking about in venues that I would have considered to be hostile going in. For example, like college campuses in the north, where you would think there would be a hotbed of liberalism. Yet when we presented our positions in live debates, in live audiences, we received overwhelmingly enthusiastically. So that tells me that there's, I believe, a consciousness out there among the people that things are not right. There does need to be change. And when they hear us, they respond well. The problem is they're not hearing us. So that, I think, is our challenge, is how do we get the message out? I think once the message goes out, it'll speak for itself.
Well, one thing that can be done, of course, is radio stations like the Tyranny Response Network. We not only read your columns quite frequently, but many others who love liberty. We're a combination party, I guess, or a group of parties, perhaps, pro-life libertarians and constitutionalists primarily. There may be a few other Republicans that are still hanging in there for whatever reason. But our message goes out, and we are dramatically different on the air, obviously, as you can think about the message that's gone out just from today's show, than anything else that's out there. The neocon babble that goes on off of the airways, whether it be from the Fox News or from Clear Channel or whoever, is nothing comparable to us, and we are getting the message out here that third-party candidates are the way that people should go, and specifically those who are supporting liberty and the values which we cherish. We're not talking about Green Party here, although we think they should be heard as well. We don't think they should be stifled any more than the Constitution Party. Interesting question. Are you saying the Constitution Party now is larger than the Libertarian Party, which had been the third largest party?
Yes. In terms of overall membership, we are the third largest party, even more than the Libertarian. Which is incredible. You know, the Libertarian Party has been around for, what, 60 years? In the early part of the 20th century.
1972, actually.
You know, we're only 12 years old as a party. So we've had remarkable growth in a very short period of time.
Well, that's excellent. That's excellent to hear, and it's good news. We're coming up to a quick station break, Chuck, and if you can hold on a second, we'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Just a reminder, our new phone number for the day is 864-244-8177. That's 864-244-8177, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to TRN. Tired of superficial and dull talk radio? Try some ear candy for thinking people. Listen to Liberty Minute with Dr. John Coben.
This is Dr. John Coben. Visit policyofliberty.net. That's www.policyofliberty.net on the web. You'll find there books and articles written by Dr. John Coben, that's me, the Tyranny Response Unit, regarding things related to covenant marriage, allodial land titles, and free market economics. You'll also find there portraits of famous economists, including their biographical information and links to their famous works, as well as many, many quotations for liberty. Visit policyofliberty.net on the web today and find a wealth of information to help advancement of the truth.
Welcome to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Dr. Coben is an author, columnist, financial planner, and international lecturer. He holds a Ph.D. degree in public policy, M.A. degrees in economics and business economics, and is a graduate of Reformed Bible College. Dr. Coben is an outspoken critic of public schools, government regulation, the IRS, paper money, welfare, and abortion. An evangelical Christian and the father of six homeschooled children, Dr. Coben is applauded by listeners across America and around the world as a champion of liberty, limited government, free markets, and peace. Now let's join Dr. Coben with Christian Worldview.
And we welcome you back to Christian Worldview. It's about 44 degrees outside in Greenville this morning. A little bit chilly. Going to have a few rain showers here and there scattered abroad, hither and yon, and it's going to get up to the mid-60s today, so it should be a nice spring day here in Greenville, South Carolina. We have the great pleasure this morning of having the Constitution Party's former vice presidential candidate, Pastor Chuck Baldwin, calling us from, I believe it's Pensacola, Florida. And Chuck, you might want to tell us just a little bit about your ministry down there as well as your activities in the Constitution Party, because I think those are of extreme interest to people who listen to our show.
Well, thank you very much, John. Well, I've been the pastor of the Crossroad Baptist Church for 30 years. We'll be celebrating our 30th anniversary a little bit later this year. And my involvement in the Constitution Party is only about a year or so. I joined the party early in the year last year, and then was very shocked when Michael Peruca, the party nominee for president, invited me to be his running mate. I just I never saw that coming, did not expect it, didn't seek it. But after prayer and counsel with my family and friends and so forth, you know, we decided that God wanted us to join his effort, and we did it and did our best. And, you know, it was a tremendous experience. But my involvement with the Constitution Party, what I'm trying to say, is relatively recent. But I've been the pastor of this church here in Pensacola for 30 years. So, you know, that has been my calling, my ministry. I mean, we've seen thousands of people come to know Christ as Savior. We're in the middle of another yet building program. Our church is growing. You know, people are being saved. You know, we're just an exciting, growing, happy congregation of believers here in Pensacola. And, you know, it's really been a wonderful experience. My family are all saved. They're all serving the Lord with us right here in the church. My grandchildren now are growing up in the church. All my kids, you know, are very close, and we're very tight as a family. They're serving God in the church alongside of us. So, I mean, it's just been a wonderful life in every way, and I just thank God for what he's allowed me to do.
Well, I really appreciate all those comments. Nice to know a little bit more personally how, you know, your background and so forth. Interesting that you just came out of the Republican Party and their institutions less than just, a couple of years ago. That's fascinating. But before we go on and talk more about that, we have a caller on the line. Frank is calling. We're going to try to do this again. And if, Chuck, I'm sorry, may have to repeat the question to you once again. Frank, we welcome you to Christian Worldview this morning. Thanks for calling.
Hi, John.
Hi.
Good to be here. I only have a few minutes to talk to you real quick, but I had a quick question that was a follow-up to Tony's question.
Okay, so you have a follow-up for the previous caller's question.
The pastors in the country.
Okay.
I was just going to point out, or it's more of a statement than a question, I guess, is how does your guest feel about the concept that perhaps those pastors are afraid to lose their tax-exempt status for the church, and the bondage that puts those pastors in and
okay.
Regulating their
status. Frank's question, Chuck, is basically this, is a follow-up on the third part of Tony's question when he called in and said, well, how do we get the pulpits generated to, you know, gyrate to go and do something here? Frank is wondering what your opinion is and thoughts are about the idea that pastors might be fearful of losing their tax privilege status that is under the 501c3 Act, and therefore fearful of other things perhaps that are causing them to not act as they should act. Is that what basically what your question is, Frank?
That's correct. Yes.
Okay, go ahead. Did you have another question, or should I go ahead and turn it over to Chuck here?
No, that's it.
Well, I really appreciate the call. We'll turn down your mic since Chuck's not hearing us anyway, unless you'd like to stay on the line, and we'll or just go ahead and give us a call back if you need to. Chuck, go ahead and give us some response to that.
Right. I hear that question all the time. That's one of the most common questions. And I got to tell you that there could be some validity to that, but I personally believe that's not the central issue. For example, our church is a 501c3 church, and there has not been the first attempt by anyone to silence me or to intimidate me or our church. And there's no one more outspoken on these issues than I am. I had my own radio talk show for 8 years, of which during a couple of those years I was syndicated nationally. I have spoken on television and radio locally for many, many years. I mean, I would challenge anyone to find another minister anywhere in the country who is more outspoken on any issue, including my personal criticism of George Bush, than I am. And yet there has not been the first attempt to silence me, to muzzle me, to intimidate me, or anything under the rubric of the 501c3. So I really think that that's an overplayed issue. It's not as simple as that. Here's the way to look at it. The 501c3 tax-exempt status is a tree that preachers are using to hide behind. if they are. If there's a preacher out there who says, well, I would be more outspoken, I would be more involved, I might lose my tax exemption. Oh, really? Well, that's a tree that he's hiding behind. If somehow you could come along and cut down that tree, John, just cut down the tree, just take the issue away, what would the man do? Would he stand and speak and fight, or would he run to another tree and hide behind it? I submit that it's not the tree. It's the cowardice of the man who hides behind it. So I really don't think that the 501c3 issue is the central issue. I think the central issue is most pastors, and I can speak to this because I've been a pastor for 30 years, and a lot of people can say what they want, but I've lived it all my adult life, so I know what I'm talking about here. The central issue with most pastors is not that they're afraid of the government, not that they're afraid of tax-exempt status. They're afraid of offending their own congregations. They're afraid of the people sitting in the pew. They're afraid that they're going to lose offerings. They're afraid they're going to lose members. They're afraid they may not be able to make that building payment. They're afraid that they might jeopardize their retirement program. If they lose enough giving people and the offerings go down enough, it could even impact their own salary, their own retirement, et cetera, et cetera. The fear, in my view, that most preachers have is not a fear of tax-exempt status or any such thing as elaborate as that. It's as simple as the people in the pews that they look at face-to-face every Sunday are intimidating them, and they have made it clear that they don't want a truthful, outspoken proponent of the gospel. That's not what they want. And if a preacher gets up and tries to become that, he will face all kinds of resistance from his own congregation. Now, John, if you want to really get where the rubber meets the road in the issue, that's where it's at. You know, we have the government that we as a citizenry want and are willing to accept. And we have the same kind of pulpits. We have the pulpits that we as the people want and are willing to accept. I mean, look at the churches that are growing the fastest. Look at the big super churches. Look at the churches that are just knocking the walls out. What kind of churches are they? Yeah. Are they churches that have a bold preacher of the gospel who's not afraid of the issues and is willing to speak the truth? No. You got these mealy-mouthed people, you know, these guys that are just willing to say anything in order to draw a crowd, non-controversial, you know, non-issues oriented. They're just they're milquetoast kind of guys. They're the ones that are attracting the large crowds. Okay, so why don't the people find the churches that have the good, solid men preaching the truth and go attend those churches and support those kind of men and those kind of ministries? You see what I'm saying, John?
Yeah, they don't want to hear it. That's why.
Part of the issue.
Yeah, I guess the fear of man brings a snare, doesn't it? I think the congregation may not want to hear the truth, but aren't preachers automatically, it seems to me, disqualified if they know the truth and refuse to tell it to people? Or is there really a program of gradualism that needs to be brought in? You know, well, I don't want to break it to them all so fast. Maybe people, I've heard this before. You know, we don't want to give it all to them too hard because they might, you know, do something bad to me. We need to give them a little bit every year and bring them along slowly.
I disagree with that. The incrementalism only serves the other side. It doesn't serve the side of truth. No, I don't agree with that. I think a preacher has to make up his mind that he's God's man. He's going to preach the truth. And just let the chips fall where they may. I mean, and that's what I had to do, you know, many, many years ago, back when I was young in my pastorate, and these issues began to come up. And then I had to, you know, sit down and say, okay, what am I going to do? You know, I'm setting a course for the rest of my ministry here, for my church. What am I going to do? Am I going to slide over this issue? Am I going to, you know, preach around it? Am I going to ignore it? Or am I going to, you know, meet it head on? And so I just chose many, many years ago that I would just meet it head on and let the chips fall where they may. And believe me, it cost me something. Yeah. It cost me some people. It cost me some progress in terms of where you would like to have been at a given time. You know, it cost me some money. It cost me some heartaches and even threats and all kinds of intimidation and, you know, battles of that nature. So I'm not saying it's been easy, but it was a decision that I made, and I'm glad I did, because now I have the freedom pretty much to do, you know, what God leads me to do without having to face as much of that. I fought that battle a long time ago. But those are the kind of battles that preachers have to be willing to face. And until they're willing to face those kind of battles, they're never going to be able to be the prophets of God that the Lord would have them to be.
Well, I'm wondering, looking back at the First Great Awakening and the kinds of men that were in the pulpits before the American War for War for American Independence, they were categorically different. These were men who were willing to stand up and speak the truth. Well, I think what you're saying, Chuck, is that we don't really have men who are true to the Word of God today. The vast majority of pulpits are full of what you called in your latest little column we read on the air here, milquetoasts, or just cowards who are so fearful of men that they are not willing to fear God and just stand up and tell them what they really think about welfareism. How many pastors get up and tell their congregations that taking Social Security is a welfare payment and they shouldn't do it, or they shouldn't be applying to the state for government benefits? They should be relying on God-given and God-mandated authorities. Those are just simple things it seems that Christians should know. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And whose obligation is to take care of the widows and the orphans? It's the church, not the government. It doesn't matter. There's a welfare state there. But you don't see a pastor stand up and talk about these kinds of things because they don't want to offend anybody, do they? I mean, it's really...
Well, they are there, John. It's not that they're not there. They are there. I mean, I know of many scores of men that would, I would consider, bold, brave defenders of truth. Men that you're describing. The problem is, number one, they're far and few between, and number two, they're not supported by the people. Most of them are pastoring relatively small churches. They have, relatively small incomes. They're not, growing to the extent that you see some other churches growing. They're not building the big buildings, and they're not attracting the large crowds. And it's because of the message they preach. So, so again, I think the differences between the guys like Jonathan Edwards and some of the great preachers of that generation, they had the support of the people. Come on, look back in the Old Testament and the prophets and the way Israel treated the prophets. They threw them in prison. They beat them. Some of them were actually killed by the people. Thank God for them. They became... the writers of Scripture, and we have so many of their stories now in the Old Testament that we can look at and draw strength from. But look what happened to them. Look what the people did to them. Look what their governments did to them. And how many men are there today that are going to be willing to endure that kind of hardship to preach the truth? I mean, it's one, we can blame the preachers, and I do. I mean, I'm a critic, I mean, I've been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. But, look, where are the people? We're screaming at the preachers, but where are the people to support the preachers, the ones that are trying to speak the truth?
Maybe it has something to do with the...
Okay, how many times, I want my radio show and all that, and people will say, oh, Chuck, thank God for you, I'm praying for you, and blah, blah, blah. But where do they go to church on Sunday? What church do they support with their giving and their offerings and their contributions? What are they doing? They will turn right around after telling me, how much they appreciate me and how much they're glad I'm out there, et cetera. They'll turn right around and they'll go to the milquetoast preacher on Sunday morning, and they'll support him hook, line, and sinker as he continues to sedate the congregation, mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? It's one thing to say, well, where are the preachers? But there's another part of this question, and that is, where are the people? Where are the people supporting the preachers when they find one that's trying to preach the truth?
It's a great comment, and well taken. I will add this, however, not just to be supportive of the people, but maybe to add another feature to the mix here. The government indoctrination program in the so-called public schools has not been opposed by pastors. They've supported it, and this government indoctrination center is leading people astray, not only on liberty and revisionist history and giving them revisionist history, but also Darwinism, alternative lifestyles, environmental wacko doctrine, all sorts of nonsense that these people are being brainwashed 35 hours a week in school for 12 years of their lives. And then how can we possibly expect to have that undone in 1 hour of Sunday school every week? It really can't. And why aren't pastors telling Christians to not do it?
The question, though, John, is, you put them in Christian schools, and sometimes the Christian schools are not a whole lot better than the public schools when it comes to really teaching the truth. So, it's not just public schools. I think that sometimes we have to recognize that, You know, even Christian and private education isn't what it should be. But the bottom line, does it not go back to the individual? Does it not go back to the individual family, the individual father, mother, adult? Does it not come back to each of us as individuals, our responsibility to do what is right, regardless? I mean, you know, there's the story of Daniel, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the stories of the Old Testament are legion, you know, with people that were willing to stand in the face of adversity when it came to them and, you know, from all sides. Well, you know, this idea that, okay, the schools are that way. Okay, you know, my children all graduated from public school. And, you know, they're not corrupted. And they're serving and they're standing and they are as four square on any of these issues that we're talking about as you and I. I can show you other kids that are in public school that are every bit the courageous, patriotic American and Christian that they should be. I can show you kids, on the other hand, that are in Christian schools, and they're a bunch of sissy, milquetoast wimps that won't stand for anything. So I think at the end of the day, it's fine that we talk about all these things, these peripheral things that are contributing to the demise of our country, and they certainly are. But at the end of the day, each of us as a living soul has a responsibility to do what is the right thing to do. And at the end of the day, we're not going to be able to blame, you know, our neighbors, our friends, our schools, or anything else as to why we didn't do what's right. We have a responsibility to do what's right, and we ought to do it.
This is certainly a great point. Now, of course, we're in favor primarily of homeschooling here. We don't have a problem generally with Christian schooling. Do with the public school. I think it's a true atrocity. But homeschoolers, of course, are a shining beacon and really a great hope for us. But we only have 5 minutes left in the show today, and maybe we could shift gears for just a minute. I just had a burning question. A number of our listeners and even some of the people at TRN are part of the Christian Reconstructionist movement. We just had, for instance, Pastor John Weaver, who was speaking at the Southern History Conference up here, who is a theonomist. I'm not a theonomist. I hold to the liberty of conscience perspective, but we have sort of a happy union here at the Tyranny Response Network of both particular views. I just wanted to get your opinion. What are your thoughts on Christian Reconstructionism, and would you consider yourself to be a theonomist?
Well, why don't you describe the term to be sure that I'm on the same page?
Well, I'm thinking of the ideas of R.J. Rush, Jr., Gary North, and Greg Bahnsen primarily, as well as a few others. Basically, that the Old Testament judicial laws of Israel have an application today, that the state should be transformed into a godly institution that imposes essentially, one way or another, those judicial laws of Israel on America.
The judicial laws, meaning all of the laws that God gave to Israel, the stoning of adulterers and things of that nature, are they advocating that?
Yes, they would be, but they would not bring forward generally it wouldn't be the dietary laws or certainly not the ceremonial laws, but the laws that say you have to put a parapet around your rooftop, the people who would say you can't wear clothing that is a mixture of cotton and wool, those kinds of rules would all be enforced by the state, the rotation of crops, and there's a marriage between government, and then the penalties you mentioned for Sabbath breaking, incorrigible children, homosexuals, adulterers, yes, those would all be applied by the state. Just interested to hear your opinion. Now, I say I don't hold to those things, but there are many people dear to our station who do. So I'd like to hear your thoughts on it.
I would not hold to that. I do believe that our law in this country is predicated on English common law. And I do believe that English common law is predicated upon the basic moral code of the Bible. And so that our law here in Western civilization, especially in America, is rooted in biblical morality. I certainly subscribe to that. But the idea that we are to re-implement the exact laws that God gave to Israel in our government today, if that's your definition of Reconstructionism, no, then I'm not a Reconstructionist.
Well, what laws would you want government to enforce?
I believe that we already have those laws.
Okay.
The laws are already there. It's called the Constitution of the United States. This country was founded under that document. That is the document upon which our country was built legally. Therefore, our responsibility as a nation is to abide by the laws contained in the Constitution. And I believe that that is our great assignment, is to restore constitutional government in the United States, and that's why I'm proud to be a part of the Constitution Party, because that, in essence, is what our party is all about. Our party is about restoring the Constitution. That is the law of the land in this country. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, we have allowed our government officials to abrogate or to ignore the Constitution, and most of the things that are going on today are not constitutional. And so our desire is to return America to its root government, which is the Constitution of the United States. And the fact is, John, if we would do that, most of the problems and the issues that we're talking about today would be resolved. The Constitution has the answer to all of that.
So
that would be my emphasis. I'm a constitutional Christian. I believe that, you know, in Christ, and I believe that his blood redeems me from sin. I believe that he is my Lord, Master, and Savior, that I'm accountable to him, that I believe the Bible is the word of God, so I'm a Christian. And then as a citizen of this country, I'm an American, and that means that the law of this land is the Constitution of the United States.
So you,
and I believe that is the law that must be restored.
Well, I appreciate that. So instead of saying your focus is not on obtaining a godly government as much as it is a constitutional government, whereas a theonomist would say we want a godly government, you're saying we just want to go back to the principles of the Constitution, which sounds to me like a more libertarian argument. But then again, the Constitution Party and Libertarian Party are very close on many things. Have I got it right then?
Yeah, if you want to pigeonhole it to say constitutional governments, yeah, I think that's exactly right. And I think that when you start talking about godliness, that is only a personal attribute. Godliness, righteousness, is something that God does for an individual. And then I think, obviously, collectively, godly, righteous people will have a righteous governing system as much as it can be with sinful men in charge. But still, the entire system of government in this country was predicated upon the distrust of human nature. I mean, the reason that we have three separate but equal branches of government was because the Founding Fathers recognized that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there are none of us, even those of us who are saved, who are totally righteous except in Christ. But as long as we live in this flesh, in this body, we have tendencies and propensities of sinful behavior, etc. And, you know, the old saying, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely, and the tendency of government to become enamored with itself and to grow itself, etc. And so the Founding Fathers put a system of checks and balances in place so that the human nature could be checked to some degree, which gives liberty a chance to grow, etc. So I think our entire form of government recognizes the propensity of sinful men to do wrong, and therefore to establish a system of law by which liberty could grow and that sinful tendencies could be in somewhat checked. So I think, you know, that was the wisdom of these godly men of that revolutionary period. Most of them were Christians, not all, but most of them were Christians, and they incorporated this constitutional form of government, which is, I mean, in terms of human history, it's the greatest system of government ever devised by man. And so I think that is the challenge before us as Americans, is to return to constitutional government.
You know, Chuck, it's just been a real treat having you on the air today, and we look forward to having you on again sometime soon. We've just actually run over our show close. We're going to have to go ahead and go right to the close, but really appreciate you being on the air today, Chuck.
Thank you very much, John.
Okay, and we'll look forward to having Chuck back again some point. You've been listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben. Thanks for listening today. We look forward to seeing you again tomorrow. Remember, tomorrow's a special day where we'll be interviewing our guest host, Tony Roma, will be interviewing Christian Exodus member Frank Janoski here on the air. Don't miss it tomorrow on tomorrow's edition of Christian Worldview, and we'll see you again. I'll see you again on Monday. Until then, God bless you, and thank you.
You've been listening to Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben on TRN. Join us again tomorrow morning right here at 97.7 FM on the Tyranny Response Network for Christian Worldview with Dr. John Coben.